Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is November the 22nd. We are in Parshas Balak on page 868. And we are up to the third and final attempt of Balak and Bilam to curse the Jews. Pasuk Chav Zayin, verse 27. Vayomer Balak il Bilam, and Balak said to Bilam, Lecha na'e kachacha, come and I will take you el makom acher, to another place. Ulai yishar beinehu Elokim, maybe it will be acceptable in the eyes of Hashem. V'kaboso li misham, and you will curse me, curse him, curse the Jews for me from there. Vayikach Balak es Bilam, and Balak took Bilam, but Rosh HaPo'or, to the top of the Po'or, Hanishkaf al Pnei Yeshimon, that overlooked the Yeshimon. The Yeshimon would be the, it says here, the wasteland. The English translates it as the summit of the height. The Po'or would be the height, and the top of the height that overlooks the wasteland, meaning where the Jews were. So the simple meaning is, he took him to a very high place, as he has been taking him the whole time to various high places in order to curse the Jews. Now, we know that Balak is a kosem, he's a sorcerer. We've already established that Balak is a greater sorcerer than Bilam. Balak really knows sorcery. And the way sorcery works is that they're able to see things, but not necessarily interpret them correctly. Balak, in his three attempts to take Bilam to places that would be successful in cursing the Jewish people, the first time, he took him to Bamos Baal. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Bamos Baal was at one of the heights of the area that the Jews were in, and it was that of an Avodah Zarah, of an idolatry. And he thought that that would enable Bilam to curse the Jewish people. That didn't work. So he took him to Rosh HaPisgah. He took him to the another summit, which would be the place that Moshe Rabbeinu would die. Balak didn't know what would happen there. He just knew something bad was going to happen there to the Jewish people. And so he thought that would be the place that it could work to curse the Jewish people. That didn't work either. Now he takes him to this summit, but the Torah uses the word Peor. Balak knew, he using his sorcery, that there would be something bad that would happen to the Jews here as well. Now, Peor, as we will find at the end of this week's parsha, Balak, of the parsha went of Balak, that at the end, the Jews will worship the Avodah Zarah Baal Peor. That's the Avodah Zarah that the Jews are going to worship, and we'll see how that comes about, but that Avodah Zarah, that worshiping of the Avodah Zarah, will cause a terrible plague against the Jewish people. Many Jews will die because of worshiping Baal Peor. Balak saw this. He didn't see exactly what was going to happen, but he saw that there was going to be something bad that would happen to the Jews in this place, or from this place, that emanated from this place. Similar to the last one, where he saw there would be a bad thing that would happen, he didn't know what it was. In the end, that's going to be the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is going to have something bad as well, but he doesn't know what it is. So he takes Bilam there in the hopes that this will be a place that something bad will happen to the Jews, and Bilam will be able to curse the Jewish people. That is his intent. Pasuk of Tes, verse 29. So here we have a repeat of what we've had in the past. Vayomer Bilam el Balak. Bilam said to Balak, Bnei li vazeh shiva mizbechos, build for me in this seven altars. V'hachin li bazeh, prepare for me in this shiva farim v'shiva elim, seven bulls and seven rams. Vayas Balak Hashemar Bilam. Balak did as Bilam told him to do. Vayal parvo ayo bamizbech, and he offered bull and a ram on each of the seven altars. So here we have the total. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. Here we have the total. There have now been 21 altars, seven each time. And each time there were two sacrifices offered per altar. So that means a total of 42 sacrifices have been offered by Balak, which, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, that he does have zechus, he does have merit because of these 42 sacrifices. Later on in the history, there is payback for his offerings, 42 sacrifices. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1 in Perek Chavdalim, in chapter 24. Vayar Bilam ki tov b'inei Hashem levarech es Yisrael. Bilam saw that it is good in the eyes of Hashem to bless the Jewish people. Bilam realized his strategy is not working. Remember, Bilam's power is that he is able to know or figure out the time that Hashem gets angry each day. And then he can issue a curse at that time, and it becomes true because that is when Hashem is already predisposed to punishing. And so Bilam's curse works at that time. But it has not worked here. And as the Gemara says, Hashem did not get angry all the time that Bilam was trying to curse the Jewish people. Bilam realizes that this is what's going on, and therefore Bilam needs to change his strategy. So he did not go, as he had the other times, to seek nechashim. They translate that as toward divinations. Meaning, he did not try to go and just try to tap into some sort of anger, some sort of negative to get the Jewish people. In the past two times, Bilam kind of just wandered around the area and was hoping that he would be able to tap into whatever negativity was emanating from that area, as Balak had correctly foreseen that there would be some negativity. Bilam was hoping to tap into that, and then also with Hashem getting angry, and then he'd be able to curse the Jewish people. Well, it didn't work. So this time, Bilam tries to be proactive. Vayashes el hamidbar panav. So, as it says in the English, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Bilam gazed toward the midbar, toward the wilderness. What is Bilam trying to do by gazing at the wilderness? The Targum Unkelis, tells us, Rashi actually says to look at Targum Unkelis over here, and Targum Unkelis says, I'll read it to you and translate, V'shavi lekavel egla de'avadu yisob madbara apohi. And he set his gaze towards the calf that the Jews had made in the wilderness. Bilam decides he's going to be proactive, and rather than rely on whatever negativity is emanating from here, which is something that will happen in the future, he decides to hit the Jews where they are weakest. He knows that they have sinned with the golden calf, and here he evokes the golden calf as a way of trying to get Hashem to be angry with the Jews so that he can curse them. So he is proactively trying to bring an evil eye upon the Jewish people. He is trying to make the Hashem look disfavorably at the Jewish people because of a sin they committed. This is the opposite of having a positive eye, a gracious eye towards somebody. When someone has a good eye towards somebody, we look at that person and we say, what a great person, and we talk well of the person, we think highly of the person. A negative eye, an evil eye, is to look at the person in a negative light and think all terrible things about that person. And Bilam here, using this negativity, says, oh, the Jews, look what they did, they made the golden calf. That makes us very vulnerable. Why does that make us very vulnerable? Because you'll recall that one of the punishments for the golden calf, of which there were several, but one of the punishments is Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Uviyom pakti ufakarati alehem chatasam. And when I punish, I will visit upon them their sin. And as Rashi cites over there, Chazal, that there is never a punishment against the Jewish people throughout history that does not have as part of it some punishment for the golden calf. Hashem, so to speak, has spread out the punishment of the golden calf. And whenever there is a communal punishment against the Jewish people, God forbid, then the punishment is a little worse than it would have been otherwise because of the golden calf, because of the Egel Hazav. that's added in. We are vulnerable even today because of that terrible aver of the Egel HaZahav. So Bilam invokes that avera. So we're vulnerable, and it almost worked. However, his own strategy backfired. Why? Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Vayisa Bilam Eseinav, and Bilam lifted up his eyes. He's looking towards the wilderness to conjure up that image of the golden calf. Now he wants to kind of connect that back to the Jewish people. So he lifts up his eyes to look at the Jewish people with an evil eye. Vayaris Yisrael shochein lishvatav. And he saw the Jewish people dwelling according to their shvatim. Vatehi alav ruach Elokim. And the Spirit of Hashem was upon him. As Rashi says, he saw each of the tribes dwelling in their own place. They're not mixed up. He saw each of the doorways of the tents not facing each other so that no one would look into each other's tent. And suddenly, instead of a curse, it's going to turn into a bracha. Because Bilam was looking with a jaundiced eye. But looking with a jaundiced eye, and he conjured up the image of the golden calf, but when he saw the Jews, as much as he hated the Jews and wanted them to be cursed, what he saw was only positive. He saw something that is unique to us and that no one could look at with a negative eye. It was something that could only be positive. Against his will, he had to see it as positive. And that is that the Jews mind their own business. That they do not look at each other. That they stay separate. That they don't look into each other's tents. That they maintain privacy. And that undoes Bilam's evil eye. Why does that undo Bilam's evil eye? Because why do we Jews not look into each other's tent? Is it out of dignity for each other? I don't want to compromise your dignity, so I don't look into your tent. Is that what it is? The reason why the Jews would not look into each other's tent was in order to avoid jealousy. It was in order to not have an evil eye for each other. Because ultimately, what is an eye in hara? What is an evil eye? An evil eye is when one person is jealous of another person. That is what is ayin hara. And when one person looks at another person with an evil eye and says, that's not fair, I want that, that person, why do they deserve it and not me? That is an ayin hara. And we Jews don't want to have ayin hara for each other. We don't want that. We want everybody to be successful, and we do not want to cause evil to another person because of our eyes. And therefore, we don't face each other's tents. We don't look into each other's tents. We mind our own business. And because we Jews are willing to say, not just willing to say, but we actively look away from each other so that we don't cause an evil eye, that undid Bilam's evil eye. And all that his entire attempt using an evil eye to try to connect the golden calf to the Jewish people, that is undone. Midah connected. Midah, measure for measure. Jews don't look at each other with an evil eye. But we recognize that we're human. What do you mean we don't look at each other with an evil eye? If I want something desperately and you have it, and I look into your tent and I see you have it, it's hard not to have an evil eye. So in order to make sure that we should not think that way of each other, we don't look into each other's tents. We don't look at what each other has. We say, your possessions are what Hashem gave you, my possessions Hashem gave me. And we do not compare, we don't contrast. We just say, everybody has a different din, Hashem has a different way of treating each person because everybody has a different need. Everybody's job in this world is different, and therefore everybody has different needs. Everybody has to have different things and not have other things. And therefore we don't look. If there's any midah, if there's any characteristic of the Jewish people that is so antithetical to today's culture, this must be it. There is no concept in today's culture of privacy. There is no concept in today's culture of not looking at what someone else has. Worse than that, there's a culture that is so prevalent, not just of wanting to know what everybody else has, but making sure everybody else knows what I have. That's the culture of today. And you'll excuse me for using the term, one of the most horrific institutions we have today. That is what Facebook and other social media is all about. It is a terrible, terrible, terrible institution. That institution. Because it's all about, this is what I have. And everybody should know. That's what it's about. And it is a terrible midah. It is not a Jewish midah. And that is what Bilam saw over here, that the Jews do not do that. We don't look at what other people have. We don't tell other people what we have. We keep it private. And we don't try to find out. That is the midah that he noticed. And because of that, it undid Bilam's attempt to curse. And therefore, we have the third and most powerful set of brachos of Bilam. And the most famous as well. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayisamishalo, vayomar. He lifted his mashal, which means he declaimed his parable. Okay, and he said, Nu'um Bilam bino Ba'or. Hear or listen to Bilam, or says Bilam, the son of Ba'or, Unu'um agever shesum ha'ayin, and says the man who is with the open eye. This is where we learn that Bilam was blind in one eye. He only had one eye to use. We explained, really last time and the time before, that Bilam lost his vision in one eye because of he couldn't accept that Hashem would be so involved in the procreation of the Jewish people to see when a tzaddik would be conceived. Ne'um shomea imrei kel, says the one who hears the word of God. Ashamach hazeh shakaya chezeh, that he sees the vision of God, nofel ugluyei noyim, which means fallen and with uncovered eyes. Bilam, as we've said before, Bilam had nevuah, had prophecy like Moshe Rabbeinu. Bilam was able to see clearly, ba'aspaklaria hamiira, with a clear glass. But although he could do that, and it's with open eyes, he was able to see, unlike other prophets who see in a dream or in a dream-like state, Bilam was able to see clearly. He was perfectly awake and aware when he was seeing the vision of Hashem, and he saw clearly. However, nofel, he was fallen down. He could not stand up when Hashem was talking to him. Moshe Rabbeinu could stand when Hashem was talking to him. Bilam could not. Because at the end of the day, Bilam is an abhorrent person. And even though Hashem gave him nevuah, as we've said before, it was unnatural. And therefore, he had to fall on his face when Hashem would speak to him. And here we have the famous Pasuk, Hey, verse 5, Matovu Alecha Yaakov, Mishkenosecha Yisrael, how good are your tents, Yaakov, your Mishkenos, also your dwelling places, Yisrael. Chazal tell us that the Ohal Yaakov refers to the tents of the Jewish people, let me check one thing here, one second. Yeah, it refers to the Beis HaMikdash, and also the Mishkan of Shiloh, when they were built, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkan Osecha Yisrael, even after they were destroyed, they are still good for the Jewish people. Yes?
Okay, so that's what I wanted to ask you. Two things. One is that if there are these divisions and there are separate tribes, then also people know who they belong to. They're able to get along with the other tribes. They weren't jealous of the position of each tribe. So that's one thought that occurred
good,
to me.
Good, very good.
And I'm sorry, I wanted to ask you, Baal Peor, doesn't that occur in Navi?
It does, but it will occur at the end of Balak as well.
Oh, it occurs here?
Yes, right? Yeah, we'll see it. Not this week, but we'll see it coming up.
Oh, they do get involved.
Yes, yeah, because of Bilam.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, we'll get to it. We'll get to it later. Probably in 2 weeks, actually, but we'll get to it, Mitzvah Hashem. Now, why is the Beis HaMikdash and also Mishkan Shiloh, why is it good for us even after they're destroyed? Because the Gemara tells us that Hashem took out His anger, so to speak, on Eitzim Va'avanim, on stones and on wood. He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash rather than destroying us. And therefore, the Beis HaMikdash is taken as a collateral. Rather than hurting us, or rather than destroying us, God forbid, He took away the Beis HaMikdash until we do Teshuvah. And that is a collateral. The word for collateral is Mashkon. Same word as Mishkan. So He took a collateral, He took the Beis HaMikdash. Kinchalim nitayu, like rivers, they spread out. Kiganos alei nahar, like gardens on the riverbank. Ka'ahalim nata Hashem, like sweet-smelling spices that Hashem has planted. Ka'arazim alei mayim, like cedars on the water. Yizal mayim midolyav, the water will flow, it says here, from its wells. Vizaro b'mayim rabim, and its seed in much water. V'yarom me'agag malko, his king shall rise up over Agag. Agag is going to be the king of Amalek, that Shaul will wipe out Amalek in his day. V'sinase malchuso, and his kingdom shall be raised up. Kael notes Yomim Mitzrayim, God who takes him out of Egypt. Kisafos re'im lo, I'm looking at the English here, according to the power of his loftiness. Yochal goyim tsarav, he'll consume the nations that oppress him. Vatzmosehem yigareim, and their bones they will crush. V'chitzav yimchatz, and his arrows shall pierce them. Kara shachav ka'ari, he crouches and lies down like a lion. Uchalavi mi yakimenu, and like a young lion, who will make him stand up? Mevarechecha varuch, those who bless you are blessed. Vorerecha arur, and those who curse you are cursed. The last line is the straw that breaks the camel's back for Balak. Because it says, Vorerecha arur, those who curse you will be cursed. Balak is trying to get Bilam to curse the Jewish people, and the last line here is, those who curse you, Jews, will be cursed. And that is the end of that. There's no point now in trying to curse the Jewish people, because it will boomerang back on Balak. And therefore, Balak says, Vayicharaf Balak el Bilam, Balak gets angry with Bilam, Vayispok es kapav, he slams his hands together, in exasperation, slams his hands together. Vayomer Balak el Bilam, and Balak says to Bilam, Lakov oivai kirasicha, I called you to curse my enemy. Vihinei beirach tovareich, and behold, you have blessed him, zeh shalosh pamim, these 3 times. Vihatai now, brach lecha el mekomecha, run away to your place. Amarti kabena chabetcha, I said I would give you honor. Vihinei menoacha Hashem mikavod, and behold, Hashem has held you back from honor. Vayomer Bilam el Balak, and Bilam said to Balak, Halo gamel malachecha, Asher shalachnu elai dibarti leimor, isn't it true that I already told your messengers that you sent to me? I told them the following. Imi tenli Balak maloveso kesef izahav, if Balak will give me his entire household of silver and gold, lo uchal la'avor espi Hashem, I will not be able to go against the word of Hashem, lasos tova o ra'am ilibi, to do good or bad from my own decision, asher yidaber Hashem oso adaber, what Hashem says, that is what I'm going to do. Going to Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11 again. The Arachem HaKadosh explains that each word here is deliberate. V'atayna brach lecha el mekomecha. Run. Run away. Don't just go back. Run. You are no longer wanted. If you hang around here, we will attack you, Bilam. We don't want you around anymore. Run away. Lecha, by yourself. No entourage going back with you. There was a whole honorable entourage. Remember Bilam said to the original group, Hashem won't let me go with you. You're not big enough for me to go with you. And Balak had to send greater people, a greater entourage. Well, now he says, you're going back alone. Get out of here. El Mekomecha, you go back to your place. Don't go anywhere else. Don't try to stay here anywhere. Leave. Get out. We don't want you. I said I would give you honor, and instead Hashem has held you back from honor. This bracha, as you know, Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkin Osecha Yisrael. So that pasuk is repeated often. We say it in the morning in our davening, and it's quoted frequently as a special pasuk for the Jewish people. And if a Sefer Torah is written properly, it should be at the top of a column in the Sefer Torah. As you know, the Sefer Torah is written without any punctuation, and it's just columns of, well, you're facing me, so it's columns, and you read down to the bottom, and then you go up to the next column, keep on going down to the bottom, then up to the next column. Matovu, in a properly written Sefer Torah, should be right at the top of a column. Matovu. That's the way it should read, right at the very top of a column.
Rabbi, I'm just curious. You said a proper Sefer Torah. So if somebody wrote it and it didn't turn out that way, then is the Torah not usable?
No, it's usable. It's usable. It's still kosher.
Okay.
But it shows that the writer, the sofer, was not an expert writer. So the way that the commentary say it is that if the Sefer Torah does not have Matovu on the top of the column, then you should check the Sefer Torah from beginning to end to make sure that it's written properly, that there aren't things, because you see that he was not an expert writer. But it does not invalidate the Sefer Torah. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Sanhedrin, on Kuf Hei Amud Beis, that's 105b, the Gemara tells us that you can see from the brachos of Bilam how he had intended to curse the Jewish people. Because every bracha is the reverse of what would have been a curse. So if you look at the bracha and you flip it around, then you can tell what the curse was going to be. So the Gemara does not do it for the other brachos, but it does it for Matovu, for this set of brachos. So let me read you the Gemara over here in Sanhedrin so that we can get a sense of what the Gemara means. So the Gemara says as follows. Rabbi Yonasan Amar, Rabbi Yonasan says, I'm sorry, Amar of Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan says, Mi berchaso shal oso rasha, from the brachos of that evil person, atalama, you can learn, mahaya beliba, what was in his heart, what did he want to say? BK Shlomar, he wanted to say, shlo yu lahem bate knesios u bate midrashos, that the Jews should have no shoals, and the Jews should have no bate medrash to learn in. And then instead, he said, Matovu Alecha Yaakov, how good are your tents, Yaakov, which refers to the shuls and to the Bate Medrash. That's Matovu Alecha Yaakov. Then he wanted to say, Lo Tishra Shechina Aleihem, that Hashem's divine presence should not rest upon the Jewish people. Instead, he said, O Mishkan Osecha Yisrael, and your dwelling places, the Jewish people. That means Hashem's Shechina, His divine presence, should rest upon us in our dwelling places. He wanted to say, Lo tehei malchusan nimsheches, that their kingdom should not draw out, meaning their king should die out, and that should be the end of their line. It should not be a long line. David HaMelech's line should die out quickly. Instead, he said, Kin chalim nidayu, like a river, they spread out. That's David HaMelech, his line, it keeps on going. We know it, even today, it's still going on until Mashiach comes. He wanted to say, Lo Yehelohem Zeisimu Kramim, they would not have olives or vineyards. Instead, he said, Kigano Saleinah Har, like gardens on the river. He wanted to say, Lo Yehelecha Nodef, that they should not have a sweet smell. The Jews should not have a sweet smell. They shouldn't, their crops shouldn't. Instead, he said, Ka'ahalim, that they should have, Nata Hashem, that they are like these spices that Hashem has planted. Lo yulahem alachim, bale koma. He wanted to say that their kings should not be bale koma. Bale koma means like a strapping individual, the bale koma, someone who's got that look. So he wanted to say the king shouldn't have that. Instead, he said, kara azim ale mayim, like cedars on the water. That's what the Jewish kings would be like. He wanted to say, lo yehelahem melech ben melech. They should not produce a king, the son of a king. That's what he wanted to say. The Gemara tells us that Esav, Edom, one of the features of Edom, of Esav, which is a negative, is they're unable to produce Melech ben Melech, the king, the son of a king. They can't produce a dynasty. They're unable to do that. It's always another king, another line that replaces the first one, rather than a king, the son of a king. That's what the Gemara says about Edom. I don't know Roman history well enough, but my understanding is that that's the way it worked in Rome, that typically the leader was not succeeded by his son, but rather there was always upheaval with another family taking over rather than the son of the previous Caesar. I don't know what is the manifestation of Edom today, whether Edom is the United States, whether Edom is Russia, I don't know, but in both countries, we do never have the succession of a king, the son of the previous king. I mean, Russia before with the Tsars they did, but not recently. And the United States has never had that succession. Almost, but not quite. It's never really happened. So he wanted to say that the Jews should not be able to produce the king, the son of a king, one after the other. Instead, he said, Yizal Mayim Idal Yav, water will flow from its wells, which means that there'll be a dynasty in the royalty of the Jewish people. He wanted to say, Lo tehema chusan sholetes b'umos, that the kings of the Jews should not be able to control the rest of the world. Instead, he said, Vizaro b'mayim rabim, that their seed will be in much water. He wanted to say, Lo tehe aze malchusan, that their kingdom should not be strong. Instead, he said, Agag Malko, his kingdom will rise up over Agag. He wanted to say, Lo Tehe, Amas Malchuson. He wanted to say that their kingdom should not be fearful on other people. Instead, he said, Visinase Malchuso, their kingdom is uplifted. Everything he wanted to say was instead reversed. However, the Gemara concludes, and this is very, very important for us. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, says Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Kulam Chazru Leklala, all of the blessings of Bilam in the end turned into a curse. Even though they came out as a blessing, but eventually once we sinned, and we were unfortunately sent into Gullus, into exile, then all the blessings reverted to the original intent, which are curses. And therefore, the curses really did come true in Gullus, in our exile. Chutz, with the exception of one, there is one blessing that never turned into a curse. And that is Mibate Knesios Umibate Midrashos, except for the curse about shuls and Bate Medrash. That one never came true. Bilam wanted to curse us that we should not have shuls, we should not have a base medrash. That was his intent, but instead it turned into a blessing. Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkin Osecha Yisrael. Matovu ohalecha Yaakov, that never turned into a curse. That remains a blessing forever and ever. As Rashi tells us, very, very significant and important Rashi tells us, Shelo yifseku mi Yisrael li'olam, that the shuls and the base medrashes will never stop from the Jewish people li'olam, forever. There will never be a time where we are bereft of shuls and base medrash. That is what the Gemara tells us. That's the one blessing of Bilam that never turned into a curse and will never turn into a curse. It remains forever a bracha. And that is why this pasuk of Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov is so special. Because it's the one that never changes. So when you get up in the morning and you say that little paragraph in the beginning of davening, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkan Osecha Yisrael, understand that that is the bracha, that's the bracha of Bilam, that's the line that ensures that we will always have shoals, we will always have a base medrash. That is the bracha that never reverts into a curse. Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, as the Gemara says. Bilam uses as his in his imagery in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, towards the end of the Pasuk, he says, Ka'arazim ale mayim, like cedars upon the water. Sounds majestic, big cedar on the water. The water means it's fertile ground. The cedar has plenty of water and nourishment, and that is a reference to our kings. They should be powerful kings. Gemara tells us, the same Gemara here in Sanhedrin, that the pasuk says, pasuk says in Mishlei, Ne'emanim pitzei ohev, the wounds inflicted by someone who loves you are better, are reliable. They're reliable. V'ne'esaros neshikos sone, but the kisses of the one who hates you, those are bad news. So what does that mean? Tova klala shekilel achia hashiloni es Yisrael. The curse that achia hashiloni was one of the great prophets in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, and his curse towards the Jewish people was better, yoser mi bracha shebircham Bilam harasha, better than the blessing of Bilam. Achia hashiloni kilel es Yisrael bekoneh. Achia Shiloni cursed the Jewish people using the imagery of a reed. What did he say? He said, Vihika Hashem es Yisrael, Hashem will strike the Jewish people because of our sins, Kasher yinod hakone b'mayim, like a reed gets pushed around in the water, a reed growing out of the water, and then there are waves, there's wind, the reed blows this way, the reed blows that way, it's unable to stand, it gets pushed around. That's the way Hashem is going to strike the Jewish people. Ma kana ze omid b'makom mayim v'gizo machlif. What do we find regarding the kana, the reed? It stands where there is water, and it rejuvenates itself. V'sharash of merubin, it has a lot of roots. V'afilu koruchos sheba olam boas v'noshvos bo. Even if all the winds of the world come and blow against it, Ein mezizos osomi mekomo, it does not move from its place. It blows, it bends, but it does not break. And ultimately, after all is said and done, it's right back where it was before. That's a reed. Elohu holech ubayi mahen, it blows this way and that way with the wind. Kivan she domemu haruchos, but once the winds stop, amad kana bimkomo, the reed stands in its place. Aval bilam harasha, but Bilam, the Rasha, Berchan Be'erez, he gave us a bracha to be like a cedar. Ma'erez zeh, what do we find regarding the cedar? Eino omid b'makom mayim, it doesn't necessarily stand in a place of water. V'sharashav mu'atin, it doesn't have that many roots. Ve'ein gizo machlif, it does not rejuvenate itself. Afilu kol aruchos sheba olam boes v'nosh vos bo, even if all the winds come and blow against it, it's a powerful tree. Ein mezizos osomi makomo, they can't get it to move, it doesn't move, it stays firm. However, kimen shenoshva bo ruach duromis, but when the southern wind blows against it, a powerful southern wind hits it, miyad okraso v'hofchaso alpanav, it uproots it and knocks it down on its face. Although the reed is not as strong as the cedar, but the reed is durable. Even when it gets knocked down, it gets back up. It does not get uprooted. But the cedar, as powerful and as majestic as it is, once it's knocked down, it's finished. The Jews prefer to be compared to the kana, to the reed, than to the cedar, to the erez. Because the erez may look majestic, it may be an incredibly powerful tree, but if it gets knocked down, it's over. Whereas the reed is never over. It always goes back up to where it was. And the Gemara concludes by saying, V'lo, not only this, Elashe zacha kana, the reed merits, lito mimenu kulmus, to take from it a quill, lichtov mimenu sefer Torah, Nevi'im uksuvim. That the Sefer Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ksuvim Tanakh are written using the quill from a reed. And so, the bracha, even the curse of Achia Hashiloni, but using the imagery of a reed is better than the bracha of Bilam using the imagery of a cedar. And as much as we of course prefer brachos over klalos, but the words coming from someone who loves us, Achia Hashiloni Hanavi, that's always better than the words coming from the Rasha who hates us. And that's Bilam. So again, Matovu Ohalacha Yaakov, if we stick with that, that's great. That's one that we keep. But ultimately, the brachos of Bilam are only fleeting, but in the end, they do not amount to much. And we don't cherish them the same way we cherish the bracha of Matovu Olacha Yaakov. That's the only one that we really hold on to in the end. Now, we should be done. Bilam failed 3 times. He failed. And Balak says, get out of here. Leave. We don't want to see you ever again. So we should be done with Bilam. Bilam could have cut his losses at this point. Bilam, had he had the humility to do so, should have put his head down, turned around, and ran home. That's what he should have done. Had he done that, Bilam would have survived, and Balak would have gone back to his place, and we would have moved on. But Bilam isn't finished. And because Bilam isn't finished, he is going to cause immeasurable harm. He's going to cause harm to us Jews. He's going to cause harm to himself. And he is going to cause immeasurable harm to the human race, to the world, which we are feeling directly today. And that is what we are going to speak about next week and the week after that. However long it takes to finish this parsha, we're going to speak about how Bilam does something now which is a horrific thing, something that lands him in the depths of Gehenna. Yes?
So you're saying that when he tells Balak that I can only say what Hashem lets me say, that's actually a very lame excuse, because he's been spending all this time trying to circumvent.
That's true. But still, he could have gone home.
But he could have had a little dignity,
right,
had he left,
right,
then.
Right. Then he would have saved himself. And he would not have caused the harm he's going to cause. But what he's going to do now is just terrible, as we will see.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.